want to say again that we appreciate all of you coming to be with us, and appreciate your kindness, love, and consideration toward the ministry and all that we're trying to do. This is a real outstanding moment in the history of mankind, and it's a real time to watch. We really need to watch, really need to pray and enter into the wonderful things of God. Try to understand the will of God and the moving of the Spirit. You know, God is a spirit. If we really communicate with God, if we really have the deep things of God and find our place at this hour in God, then we've really got to watch. We've got to pray. We've got to be at the place to where we can surrender our entire spirit, lives, mind, ambition, zeal, and all that is within us to Christ. You know, the rapture is not at all like people suppose it to be. And because of that, many, many hundreds and thousands of people that feel that they will go in the translation of the rapture won't make it, because they have the wrong understanding and the wrong concept of what it is. And they are not submitted, they are not surrendered, they are not in tune with God, they are not in harmony with God. And because of that, they won't be able to make it in the translation. Appreciate having Billy with us tonight, Billy Harper. I want to go in the translation, and I'm sure that you do. I feel sure that there's not anybody here but what you'd like to make the translation. Looks like we're going to have to get us another big Bible. This one's beginning to lose the pages out of it. You know, I made the statement today, the church world, or that is the brotherhood, they're living far beneath their privilege. They've got a greater privilege in God than they're enjoying. They're living far beneath their privilege in God. And it's all because they don't understand and because they're not diligent in the things of God. It's like Brother Cantrell was saying yesterday, I believe it was. He said, Brother Pike said, we know that you're preaching the truth. Said, we know that what you're preaching is the truth. Said, we just don't want to obey it. Said, we get out there in the world and see those things and hear those things. And said, we find ourselves wanting to get wrapped up in those things, or forget just exactly the expressions, but we want to take part in those things out there, and we get carried away. Said, but we know that it's the truth. And, you know, that's where our problem comes in, is realizing that it is the truth. And like the brother said, then we don't conform to it. We don't honor it. We don't follow it. We don't submit to it. And then as a consequence of that, we find ourselves in a real complicated situation. There's not two or three ways to go to heaven. There's just not two or three ways to go. It's like preaching the name of the Lord. I preach the name of the Lord strong. I lift up the name of the Lord, and I try to tell you the truth as much as I know how. And a lot of people don't believe, they don't accept it, they don't get in harmony with the word of the Lord. But you know, I'm honestly convicted in my heart that if a person comes to the name of the Lord, and if they're not baptized in the name of the Lord, that they will not go to heaven. I know that there's people that say, well, it don't matter. We was talking about some today. They was telling me that There's a minister that was said it didn't matter as far as he can tell, you know, about baptism. But I tell you, it does matter. And if you're not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, you will die and go to hell. It doesn't matter what kind of church experience you've had. It won't make any difference. You'll still be lost. You may belong to a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal, whatever kind of church, it won't make any difference. The truth is the truth. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God is given for the purpose to guide you into all truth. And if you've got the Spirit of God in your heart, He will guide you into all truth. And to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus is truth. And if you don't follow into that truth, you could not have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then the Bible teaches that you're none of His. If you don't obey truth, you couldn't have His Spirit. And if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. And if you're none of His, you can't go to heaven. That's a sure thing. So then you've got to obey the truth. Paul said, from our hearts we have obeyed the truth. And we have got to obey the truth. Not only in baptism, but we've got to obey the truth in repentance. We've got to obey the truth in the infilling of the Spirit. We've got to obey the truth in walking in holiness and all the light that shines on our pathway. We've got to obey the truth in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. We've got to obey the truth in all things. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Jesus said, I come to bear witness of the truth. What is truth? Jesus said on one occasion, my word is truth. My word is truth. So then whatever the word tells us to do, it is a must. We can reason in our minds and say, well, I don't believe it like that. I won't have it like that. But when you press your death pillow and you call on the lovely name of Jesus, it'll be too late then, because God will not come to your rescue. No man can get to the Spirit but by the Word, or that is to the Father but by the Son. No man. God is no respecter of person. He said, what I say to one, I say to all. If the Lord Jesus says what He says to one, He says to all. Then if He says to one to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, what then does He say to the rest? If He says to me to be baptized, or the people of Little Bethlehem to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what does He say to the Baptist? What does He say to the Methodist? What does He say to the Catholic? Or what does He say to the Pentecostal? What I say to one, I say to all. So then it looks like that it is to all that the Lord our God shall call. And I believe it, so from the heart I've obeyed it to the best of my ability. I believe that His word is spoken to all. What He says in His word. And His word is to all people, all faith, every sect of people in the earth, regardless to race, creed, color, He says it to all. If you will, turn over to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Let's talk on the second chapter of Acts for just a few minutes. I don't know what we'll say, but there's some people supposed to be here over the weekend, some visitors, different ones. Supposed to be here over the weekend. So let's pray that God will help them, strengthen them. They come here for strength and understanding. And there'll be people coming during the camp meeting, which is a good ways off yet. But let's be prayed up, looking to God and asking the Lord to help us, that we might be a strength to them. We might lead them into some greater things for God. You know, it's a real trying hour, a dangerous hour. I was talking to somebody today, and we were discussing the new work that's springing up in Snailsville, or right up near Stone Mountain. Whereas I really believe that that has connection with the work that Johnny and I discussed, and that the vision that I had of that great work springing up, where so many people came together, so many different people in denominations, and different ones that began to feel that it was the rapture. I believe that that place that is open this side of Atlanta, I believe that's it. Because in the vision, when I saw it, it was just this side of Atlanta, kind of in the metro or on the edge of Atlanta. And I especially noticed a little shopping center in the vision where it was right close by, and it seemed to be a suburban shopping area, not like the ones that's in the immediate downtown district. And it had to be, it was a charismatic order. And I really believe that that place that they've got that they call the Tree of Life, just this side of Stone Mountain, I believe that that's it. I might be wrong about it. It might not be. But I believe it is. And if it is, it'll flourish. It'll go like fire in a field. And it'll flourish and people will pour into it. And they'll be stirred all around Atlanta and the surrounding areas. And even some of Brother Branham's followers will be mixed up in it. And some little Bethlehem followers will be mixed up in it. And it'll really be something. It'll catch the attention of quite a number of people. But whatever, what it has to do with, according to the vision, the Tree of Life, it's called, being right there near Stone Mountain, it really has to do with the revelation of the Lord Jesus, according to what I could see in the vision. And it was just something that was a forerunner that was to catch people's attention. But it was so convincing, yet in the vision, it was not the right thing. There were some good things about it. Even the minister in the vision, there were some good things about the minister. And I'm sure that there must be. Anybody with their mind toward Christ, there'd have to be some good things about them. Some good things about the people. There were some good people that were getting caught in it. But the ultimate of what they were doing was not in line with God. So it's really a dangerous hour. A dangerous hour. People who don't really genuinely love the truth are going to be lost. If there is one tiny flicker of lack of being sincere with God or really loving Jesus, getting down to business with God, then you're going to be overthrown. There's just one little bit of lack on your part to love the truth and purity. You're going to miss the rapture. Let's read just a little bit from the book of Acts, the second chapter. In the 14th verse of the second chapter, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this underward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Notice that in reading this, it says that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, we use the terms, the veil being rent in twain. We use this term a lot of times. I'd like to just comment on it just a little bit tonight. Maybe not hold you long, but just talk to you a little bit. Most people in the religious world or the religious realm are not spiritual. When you talk about spiritual things or you talk about being spiritual, most people are just not spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot. He did not say that the people were not Christians. He did not say that they did not love God. Paul did not accuse them of not loving the Lord, nor did he belittle them in saying that they were not Christians. But the one thing he did say was that ye are not spiritual. So then by this we see that a person can be a Christian and still not be spiritual. Now how do you understand what I'm saying? You know, when we talk about being spiritual, A lot of people, they resent that, and they get upset at that, and they say, well, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian. Who do you think you are, Brother Pike? I'm Church of God, or I'm Assembly of God, or I'm UPC. But see, it doesn't matter what you are. The Bible teaches that you can be a born-again child of God and still not be spiritual. You say, how do you get that? Because Paul said, seeing that ye are babes in Christ. Isn't that a born-again Christian? Said, desire the sincere milk of the word. But he said, I would that you are spiritual, and I'd like to talk to you on a different level of life. I'd like to talk to you as people that are elevated in God, or people that are spiritual. I'd love to commune with you on a different level of life, not as babes. Whereas the Bible said, feed my lambs. I want to feed the lambs of God. I'm sure Paul wanted to. But he said, the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then, when we talk about these things, I say that I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to talk to you as spiritual people. Whereas I'm fortunate at Bethlehem because I am able to commune with some of my people as spiritual. I have a few men here or a few people here that I can talk to as spiritual people or talk to on a spiritual level. But out of all of Bethlehem, I have only a few people that I can talk to as under spirituals. Whereas it ought not to be that way. When I speak to you, I speak to you as unto spirituals. Unto spirituals. When we talk about spiritual things, we're talking about the deep mysteries of God. Paul says that he tells us in the Word of God that the mysteries of God are great. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, there's nothing mysterious about God. You just say, Jesus, I love you, save me, and he saves you. That's true. The simplicity of the gospel, you just call on the name of Jesus. Ask God to save you so the Lord saves you. But brethren, are we so ignorant that we will not believe the word of God? Are we so stubborn, so hard-headed as the world would call it, that we won't accept what God's word says? When the word of God tells us that great is the mystery of godliness? Are we going to spend all of our life saying, well, that's too deep for me. I don't want to hear about that. I'm not going to make any effort to that. I just want you to tell me something I can understand. Are we going to be that kind of person? Are we going to make any kind of effort at all to grow up into the knowledge of God? Don't you know that if you ever die and pass this life, that you're going to face all of those things that you refuse to face here in this world? You may say, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to know about that. But don't you know that you're going to die and then you're going to face it anyway, whether you want to know about it or not? When you stand before God, he's going to make you know about it and face it. So why is it that we would be so foolish as to say, well, I don't want to take time to learn? We need to know what God thinks about a situation. We need to know what God says about a situation. We need to move in and see what the Lord wants us to know, because we're wrestling against devils and demons. Devils and demons are real. You may not see them with your eyes, but they're real. They're spirits. They're fallen angels. They move through the air. They live in people. They live in human beings, and they're real. And if you don't know anything about them, well, they'll just move into your life, and they'll stay in your house, or they'll stay in your heart until they eat you up with some kind of disease, or they eat your life up with lust or some contrary evil, and you'll never know anything about it until you're swallowed up and ready to go down to the pit. So then we need to know about those things. You know, doctors give certain signs to people about cancer, about diseases. And they'll say, now when you see this, know that this may mean that you've got cancer. And everybody watches, you know. They'll say, I got a little knot on my shoulder. Or I got a tumor. I must have cancer. And they're always watching, always concerned about the natural. But a true physician can give them some signs to watch concerning their soul and seeing eating their soul up, and they'll just pass it off as nothing and just let the devil literally eat their very soul out of their body and do nothing about it. Because it's satisfying to the flesh. It's satisfying to go the way of Satan. It's satisfying to the flesh to do the things that the devil would have you to do. But I tell you, the end of it is like the sting of an adder. It's a sorrowful, sorrowful thing. You know, it's better to deny yourself a little bit and your flesh a little bit here and be able to have eternal life on the other side and live in peace eternally than it is to satisfy that flesh here for just a few days and then die and go to hell and then after that be tormented from now on. So then, when we speak of spiritual things, what you should do, if you don't understand spiritual things, you should try to move into where you can understand spiritual things. You should want to understand spiritual things. Ask God to help you understand spiritual things. And say, Father, open my understanding. Give me ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let me hear what you're saying, that I might grow up into the things of God. Now let's just talk just for a few minutes now. And let's look at the era of those that don't understand spiritual things. And let's just consider the avenue of their life and what happens to them. Here in the scripture, Peter is preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost. The same Peter that has the keys to the kingdom. The same Peter that opened the kingdom to the Gentiles and to the Jews. The same Peter setting up the first church, he says, repent of your sins. Repent, people, and be baptized in this water here. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Is that right? Repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For there is remission of sin in none other name. Why look for another name? Why look for another religion? Why join another church? There is no other church. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we've got all kind of churches in the day that we're living in. Every kind of church. You just pick the church you want. But Brother, God has one church. And he set that church up at Pentecost. And he called that church the church of the firstborn. Paul said the church of the firstborn, wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. He had one church. He set that church up. He only had one doctrine, not many doctrines. God doesn't have a doctrine for the Baptist church and a doctrine for the Methodist church and a doctrine for the UPC church. And a doctrine for Bethlehem and a doctrine for the Pentecostals. God doesn't have that kind of thing. But he has just one doctrine. And that's the doctrine that Peter preached. Because he gave Peter the keys to unlock the kingdom in the earth. And set up the first church to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So then, what is the doctrine? The Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the doctrine? Paul said, who can I teach doctrine? Who can I teach doctrine? The writer said, who can I teach doctrine? God speaking, they that are weaned from the breast, that is, that are not babes, they that just don't desire the sincere milk of the word, that is the spiritual moving, but somebody that's able to listen and willing to understand. Who then can I teach doctrine? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. It was the first church, the only church, and the doctrine of it was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? There has never been another doctrine. There has never been another church. There never will be another doctrine, and there never will be another church. That's the only one, folks. If you don't belong to it, you don't belong to God. Now, you can join any church you want to in this world. You can be a part of any body of people or what you call believers. You can listen to any man that gets behind the sacred desk and preach, whether he comes from college or whether he comes out of the pea field. It doesn't matter. If that man doesn't preach this word of God, and if that man doesn't tell you the same thing that I'm telling you, he is a liar. There is but one church. And if his church doesn't stand for the same thing that this word of God stands for, that is not a church. It's just heresy. Now, Peter said, God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified. See, in that day they had people, just like they've got people now, that wouldn't have the truth. God came to them in human flesh. He preached to them as a man, just like I'm preaching to you. They said, away with him, crucify him. We don't want to hear him. He bores us. Take him to the cross. Nail him to Calvary. We don't want to hear him. We're busy. But he kept preaching anyway, like old Noah did. Finally, they nailed him to the cross. And finally, God resurrected him from the dead. So then Peter stood up and boldly stated that God hath made the same Jesus, he said. This very Jesus that you didn't want to listen to, this same Jesus, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. You know, this is what is meant at Calvary when we say the veil is rent in twain. I say this taking my time to some that might not have caught on as of yet. The veil rent in twain. Now when we say the veil has been rent in twain, I know what the Lord is saying. You know what the Lord is saying. We say, Brother Pike, in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. There was the outer courts, the inner courts, the holies of holies. Nobody couldn't go into the holies of holies except Aaron the high priest. But when Jesus died, all of that was done away with, somebody would say. Now the veil is rent in twain, and we can go in just like the high priest can. And I know that that's true, but there's a lot more to it than that. When the veil was rent in twain, why did Jesus, hanging on the cross, why did he refer to himself before his crucifixion, there too hanging on the cross, as being a temple? Why did he say that? See, why did he tell his disciples, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus say, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days? And they said, well, it took us so many years to build this temple. And you're talking about building it in 3 days. But the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. Isn't that right? Why then did he refer to his body as being a temple? Doesn't Paul do the same thing when he refers to the body as being the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of God on the inside of you? Why is it that Peter says the same Jesus is now both? Why does he call him two? We say the Son of God. We say the Father. We say the Holy Ghost. But when we say two, that sounds like he's more than the Son of God. We say, Brother Pike, don't complicate things.
There is the Father, there is the Son, there's the Holy Ghost. Why do you say these three are one, Brother Pike? There's just one Son of God, one Jesus. But the Bible said he made in himself twain, both. How is it he is one and yet he is both? If he is twain and he is both, can he not be three? See, there's only two, body and spirit. But when there's a personification of life, and it steps out of a human body, that brings in a third perspective, isn't that right? Which is the Holy Ghost. Now, is that right? So then, when we say the body of Jesus, this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ, the temple of God is hanging at Calvary. So then the veil of the temple is rent in twain. Destroy the temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, Jesus said. But the Bible said that the temple was rent in twain. They knew not that he spoke of his body as being the temple. But here is the temple hanging on the cross, and the temple is rent in twain. The temple is rent in two. The temple is no more twain, no more both Lord and Christ, but there's come a separation between the Lord and the Christ. Both Lord and Christ, now the temple is rent in twain, which means the Lord is separated from the Christ. Now they're separated. You say, now Brother Pike, where do you get that? That's what the Bible teaches. But you say, I know that the Bible says he made in himself both Lord and Christ, but where do you see the separation of the Lord and the Christ? We know that Christ is God, isn't that right? Can anybody deny that Christ is God? Jesus was the Son of Man. But Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. He's God, isn't that right? Where is the rending of the veil? Where is the separation of the two? Where is it cut into twain? Where is the temple rent in two? It is when God himself, the Christ, has to turn his back on the body, the Lord. It there when they are separated, when the flesh is crying out, my God, why hast thou rent thyself from me? I've been with you all the time. I've done always the thing, Heavenly Father, that I've seen you do. I've testified, Heavenly Father, that me and you are one. That I've made in myself twain, that we are one, my Father and I. Two of us, my Father and I. For he said, in the mouth of two witnesses, he said, in your law, you say, if two witness a thing, it is true. I witness and my Father witnesses of me. Both of us, he said, I have made in myself twain. My God, my Father, why do you tear yourself from me and leave me here? Why hast thou forsaken me? And so the temple was rent in twain. It was separated the Christ from the Lord. There, you know, in the old country, they called the man the Lord of the house. Sarah called Abraham Lord. The fleshly man is the Lord of his house. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. He loved to refer to himself as the Son of Man because the Son of Man was the Lord over his fleshly house, whose house you and I are. So then, there when the temple was rent in twain, God forsaking his own Son because the body of Jesus was made sin, God not being able to look upon sin, turned his back on Jesus, and the veil was rent in twain. And the Bible said when this happened, that the heavens turned black, the earth began to reel and rock like a drunk man, and the rocks just split open just like that, just coming to. Everybody was terrified because some screamed out, surely, surely, this must have been the Son of God, whereas they had denied it just prior to that.
But when the earth began to reel to and fro, and the graves began to pop open, and the rocks began to pop open, and all of these terrors began to happen, they said, my God, we've done something wrong. Surely this must have been the Son of God. See, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was rent in two. Why was it rent in two? Children of God, this is what Paul means when he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. Why was the temple rent in twain? It was for a purpose. It had to be rent in twain. If the temple had not been rent in twain, then we could never be in the grace of God today. We could never today have this grace that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no way that we could be in the presence of God. There is no way that we could have the blood atonement today. There would be no way that we could look up to heaven and see the blood of Christ, so to speak, on the seat of atonement or the seat of mercy. It is the rending of the veil, the separation of the life from the body, the spirit from the body. God incarnate in human flesh. God took that body and hanged it at Calvary and bruised it. God did that as a sacrifice. God took his own body, tabernacled in a human body. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. God took his own human body, laid down his own life, and took that body as a lamb, and hung it at Calvary, and smote it, and suffered the torture, and the torment, and the agony that was needful that I might be free from the human body. For within the human body there dwells no good thing. I say this again, that Satan is the ruler over all flesh. Satan is the prince of this world. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. There is no living people in the world that are holy. No people in the world that are holy except through Christ. All flesh has corrupted their way before God. Every nation, every people, every religious order, it's all the same thing. It makes no difference if it's what they call Jesus' name people, or Pentecostal people, or Catholic, or Baptist, or Methodist. All are the same. All have gone astray. Every man is turned to his own way. And God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He's the one that was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we are healed. We like sheep all have gone astray. There is none good, no, not one, not one, not one. All of them have gone astray. Abraham, Elijah, Moses, all of them. Just one, Jesus, that's all. So then, when we think like this, we realize that had it not been for that one perfect human body, that one perfect sacrifice, if God had not made a perfect body and hung it at Calvary, his own body, then all of us would have been lost. All of us would have been lost. So then, the same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. That is Lord, the head over the natural body of church, and hath made him the Christ, all power in heaven and earth. He is the superior in heaven. There is no power above him. No power. He is the head power of everything. So then, when we think of the veil being rent in twain, we say, why is this? That the law which brings death and suffering might by Calvary be folded up, laid away, and that it cannot exceed and come beyond Calvary. On this side of Calvary, there is no sickness. On this side of Calvary, there is no suffering.
On this side of Calvary, there is no sin. There is no heartaches. There is no woe and problems to those that believe and belong to this side of Calvary. You say, how then, Brother Pike, is it that we have these things? Why is it that we have these things? All because of our unbelief. On the other side of Calvary, there is nothing but suffering and death and sorrow because it is the law. But who on this side of Calvary has escaped? Only those that believe. And in what measure have they escaped? In what way have they escaped? According to their measure of believing. Only according to that. You say, how can that be? Isn't it a fact that one has been raised from the dead and another has not? Isn't it a fact that one has been raised from a wheelchair and another has not? Isn't it a fact that one has received his hearing and another remained deaf, and another received his sight and another remained blind? Is God then respect a person? God is no respect a person. God has so allowed things to happen. One case of this kind and another case of that kind, until God has, one way or another, took every case that he has to deal with of sickness or suffering and done away with it on this side of Calvary to prove that all of it is gone. All of it is gone. For he said, what I say to one, I say to all of you. Isn't that right? Now, if the veil is rent in twain, then there is no more the sinful part of you. There is no more the sinful part of you. The sinful part of you doesn't exist anymore. There is no more a conception of sin in the human flesh. There can never be conception of sin anymore in the human flesh. It has to be a sin of the soul, because the creature of sin is dead by the body of Jesus. He died for all men's sins. All men's sins. But if a man from that time goes forward and he sins the sin of the soul, then there is no atonement for that kind of sin. Our sins are under the blood. They're gone. The beast's body burned without the gates, without the camp. We are free, altogether free from the beast's body. Not being held by the sin and corruption of the outer man. Within my body there dwells no good thing, Paul said. But we are free from the human body because we are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. I am not in the flesh, for Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. I am absent from the body. The body is dead, but the body of Jesus, and buried in the watery grave. I am not in the flesh. If I was in the flesh, I could not please God. But to be absent from the body is to be present with God. If you've never been born again, you are not absent from the body, but you are present in the body, and you're walking in the flesh, and you cannot please God. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then, the sin of the soul is when one knows to do good and still does wrong. When one knows to do good and refuses to do it. That is a sin of the soul, because that is a knowledge. But God has taken away all of the sins of the human body, in that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God. Therefore, God accepted the blame, took his own body, paid for everything, so that the body could not be charged with anything. But beloved friend, there's one thing that we know, and that is the soul has a right to say yes or no. Or I will or won't. And Jesus Christ did not die for you to go out and, when you know better, to do a wrong. He didn't do that. There is no sacrifice for willful sin. The Bible says so. When a man willingly sins against God, he must pay for every sin. I don't care how many times he repents, how many times he says he's sorry, he must pay for that sin. This is the thing that I'm always trying to tell the people at Bethlehem and wherever I go to preach. When you sin and do something wrong, when you know that it's wrong, you must pay for that wrong. You can say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. I didn't mean to do it, but you'll still pay for it. But now if you do something when you really didn't mean to do it and you stumble and stagger when you're trying to do your best and you didn't mean to do it, you actually was trying to do your best. You can say, Lord, I didn't mean to do that, and the blood will wipe it away. And the blood covers it. There won't be any penalty for it, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So then when the temple was rent in twain, it was for one purpose, and that was that from that day forward, the human body would be dead in the sight of God, the beast part of man. That part that sinned against God in the garden, that intellectual part that lived from the tree of knowledge, was forever dead by Calvary, bruised there at Calvary and done away with, that you and I might be free from sin. That's why God did it. The rending of the veil was to separate the God life from the body that was charged with iniquity. God charged my body with iniquity. He charged your body with iniquity. But to get around that, he took his own body and made his own body that knew no sin, sin. He charged it with iniquity. He took it as a lamb without spot. He offered it as a sacrifice and done away with my iniquity, your iniquity. And therefore there is no more sin. No more sin to them that are born of God. I say this again. He that is born of God, he cannot sin. You know, I'd like for us to get this in our heart. We say, oh, Brother Pike, but the Bible said if you say you have no sin, such and such and such. I know the Bible says that, but the Bible said he that is born of God, he cannot sin. I say again, it doesn't say he may not sin. It says he cannot sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed of God, which is Christ, the hope of glory, the word of God. For unto your seed, Abraham, not unto seeds of many, but as one Christ. Christ, the hope of glory within you. Christ atones for your sins. You cannot sin because there is no will to sin. There is no desire to sin. It's gone. God took it out. God took the will out. God took the desire out. God took the thirst out. God took the hunger out. If the love of the world is still in you, then you are not a child of God. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you have not had the love of the world taken out of you, you are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. If you still have that old gnawing and hunger and thirst to go out here to the things of the world out here and the ball games and the frolic, you need to be born again. Somebody say, I love Jesus. If you still want to go to ball games, go to the worldly things, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. You say, but Brother Pike, you said the love of the world. Well, what is ball games? Is the ball games of God? Is that of heaven or is that of the world? Now you differentiate between the two. What is of heaven? Is there going to be football games in heaven? Is there going to be basketball games in heaven? Is there going to be races and car races and frolics and all of these things and jogging and jumping and going on in heaven? Is that going to be in heaven? You know it isn't. Then it belongs to the world. Then it must be the things of the world. And if you love it, therefore you must love the things of the world. Is that right? If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. All the television programs that you see with all of these worldly things, all of these ugly, filthy things that come on in these programming, soap operas, and things that you listen not at on the radio, and all of this degraded sort of things that you read about in magazines and whatever, is that going to be in heaven? Is that part of the spiritual mind? Is that part of godliness? You know it's not. Therefore, what is it? It is the love of the world. All of the rock and roll music, all of the things of the world. If that is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. Therefore, you are not born of God. But brothers and sisters, he that is born of God, the love of the world is not in him. He cannot sin. There is no way he can sin. Never can he sin. He has never sinned one time since he was born into the kingdom of God. Never. He is born of God. Born of God. He is born of God. Born of God, not born of anything else, but born of God, of the great Holy Spirit. He is born of God and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He that sinneth has never seen God, never known God. But the man that is born of God cannot sin. Therefore, why should we worry? Why should we fret? Why should we go about always feeling cast down? Oh, Lord, I've sinned against you. Oh, Lord. Lord, I'm going to hell. Oh, Lord, don't turn me loose. Why should we be so nervous, tore up and fretting all the time? Why don't we go around with faith and confidence, come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need, and tell God what we need and what we want for his cause? And say, Jesus, I love you, and through Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. Not that thing you know of, oh, Lord, help me. The devil's got me. I don't think I can make it, Lord. Don't you know that that's repulsive in the sight of God? Don't you know when you start whining and going on and said, oh, my God, I can't hardly make it. Oh, Lord, oh, God, there I go, I'm gone. Don't you know that's repulsive in the sight of God? Do you think that the grace of God hath no more power than that? When Paul made the statement, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. He said, that which I've committed unto God, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep against that great day. He said, power can't do it. Heights can't do it. Nothing can't do it. Suffering can't do it. Poverty can't do it. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. He said, his love is so great toward me, in crucifying his own son for me, that love is so exceedingly great that there ain't no way I can escape it. It swallowed me up. Nothing can get past it. So then, what can separate me from the love of God? What can persuade God to quit loving me and let me go? Nothing. I'm persuaded that nothing can't do it, Paul said. I am born of God. I cannot sin. You say, Brother Pike, why should we believe like this? Folks, you're never going to make the rapture if you don't believe like this. God is coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You've got to come to the place to where you believe that you're altogether pure. The only thing that's going to translate you is the faith of Christ in your heart. And you've got to believe that you're perfect in God's sight. We're nothing more than children. And as long as we are a child, though we be heir of everything that God has, yet we're no more than a servant. We differ nothing from a servant because we're a little child. We're under the tutors. And here we are backbiting and gossiping and wrestling and the frivolous things of the world. And we let some little old thing happen and condemnation jumps up in our heart. And there we are. We feel cut off from God. And there's a spot. Not that there is a spot. For how can there be a spot to a child of God? But there is a spot between you and God. In what way? You esteem it to be so. For there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Therefore you get yourself in a complex. You get yourself in a wilderness. And you get yourself in such a state of mind that because of the condemnation, you feel a distance between God and you let your faith down. Then when the shield of faith is down, here comes the heavy overcast. Isn't that right? Then comes the report. Going to be stormy today and winds up to 60 miles an hour. You understand what I'm saying? Contrary winds of doctrine. Heavy overcast. The devil blocks out the light of God, brings contrary, threatening winds of doctrine. And you're holding on. Said, I'm going to be blown away. Going to be blown away. Isn't that right? All because of your frivolousness. When you're anchored in God and you're built upon a rock, and ain't nothing can blow your house down. There's nothing that can take it away. But see, you're just living terror all the time. And finally, when the morning comes, you say, I made it through by the skin of my teeth. Isn't that right? And 6 months from now, you go through the same thing, and boy, you say, well, how are you doing today? I'm barely holding on. How you doing? Been doing fine all these many months, weeks, days. What's the difference between me and you then? No difference. We're both on the same rock. We both got the same God. We both got the same protection and the promise. And you've got to admit, through all the storms, your house hadn't blown down yet. But it's just been one devil of fear that you've listened to. And he's tormented the life out of you practically. He's kept you dwarfed in God. He's kept you tore up. Kept you to where you can't be a light to anybody else. And you can't stand up for God and really believe and show your faith to somebody else to where you can help them. You understand what I'm saying? And should you get into the kingdom, you get in as Epaphire. Isn't that right? Epaphire. Just weighted down all the time. Just the indignation. Just burning all the time. Burning all the time upon the children of disobedience. How do you understand what I'm saying? But the rent veil of Calvary has folded up the law and laid it away. There is no sin. There is no law. There is no death. We are free from death. We are free from sickness. There is not yet something to come. There is yet something to accept. Not yet something he must do. There is yet a time of acceptance for what he hath already done. There is nothing more that God can do. Do you realize that God cannot do anything else for you? Not anything else more than he's done at Calvary? Do you realize that? Somebody said, well, I just feel like there's just so many things God could do for me. Brothers and sisters, there is not one tiny thing that God can do for you. Never again throughout eternity. Not one tiny thing. But what he's already done in Calvary. The Bible said all things are ours. How much more can he give us than all things? The Bible said we are complete in him. How much more complete can we be than him? The Bible said he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, which means made us perfect. How much further can you go than being perfect? How do you understand what I'm saying? By his stripes we were healed. How much weller can you be than being healed? I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. How is it that we can walk after the flesh when we're not even in the flesh? See, it's that evil, threatening, deceiving power that you listen to. Why is it that we preach this way? Why is it that we tell you these things? Why is it? Because there's going to be a translation. There's going to be a rapture. Well, then, Brother Pike, if God is going to translate me, isn't that something he's going to do for me more than he's already done? It is not what he's going to do for you. It's what he's already done for you. Hallelujah. Enoch's already been translated. The Bible said by faith he was translated. We have already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Then we've got to accept what he's already done to translate our human bodies. Somebody said, but I know all of that. Well, why haven't you done it? If you know all of that. Now, see, there is something that God wants to do for us. Not more than what he's already done. Only in the sense that we should accept what he's already done, that it might become in our life as he has already done it. Oh, that is, by faith we should accept what we really are as manifested sons of God, daughters of God, to bring this thing to a close here in this world and set up the kingdom of God and do what God hath commanded us to do. When Jesus walked up on the mountain, what did he do? There he appeared in glory with Elijah and Moses, and then what did he do? He walked right back down the same mountain, didn't he? Now, how did he do that? Where was he and what was he? Was he transfigured before their eyes, or was he not transfigured? Was he then flesh or was he not flesh? Somebody said, well, there's a difference. Well, then when he got up out of the grave and he ate the fish and the honeycomb and walked through the wall, what was he? When he said, fill of me, I'm flesh and bones. Then what was he? See, there's a lot of things that we don't understand. There's a lot of things that we don't put together. When we say he that is born of spirit is spirit, then if we know these things, why haven't we done them? Where are we? What are we? Who are we? Can he do more for us than he's already done? I say this again as I preached on a sermon here not too long ago. Dying, going to the grave, did that do more for Jesus than he already was to start with? No, he appeared in glory before he ever went to the grave. That didn't do any more for him. You say, well, he could walk through the wall, Brother Pike. Don't you believe while he was up there on the mountain he could walk through the wall? He not only walked through the wall, but he walked through the barriers of time out into eternity and stood there in glory. He was still a man, the same Jesus. You say, how do you say that? Well, they drove the nails in his hand and he died. Somebody say, I love Jesus. They put the crown of thorns on his head after that now, and he suffered. They beat his back and he ripped it open and he bled. Isn't that right? The same Jesus. You love the Lord? He said, but they can't do that. How is it that Elijah and Moses is going to come back and they're going to do the same thing to them that they've done to Jesus when he came back from the mountain? When he came back from glory, they've done it to him. When Elijah and Moses come back, they're going to do it to them too. And they'll lay in the street dead. Let's everybody stand together. There's a lot of things we need to understand. We're living far beneath our privilege, folks. This is a late hour and a great day. What we need to do is to be able to take hold of the Word of God and the things of God and to know who we are and what we are, where we are, and what we're doing. How is it that Paul was caught up into the third heaven? How wonderful it would be if we could believe, if we really could believe. See, the secret of it is believing. If thou canst believe, the secret of it is believing. Knowing, we have to know. How can they hear? How can they know unless they do hear? How can they hear unless they have someone to tell them? And how can they believe if they don't hear? So you must know, you must hear to know, and you must believe when you hear. For he that hath an ear, let him hear. If you can hear, Jesus said, to him that can hear. You know what's going to happen? I keep telling you over and over. You won't listen at me, but I keep telling you over and over. One of these days we're going to go off and leave you. There's going to be some people in the earth. They're walking right beside you, just like Enoch was. One of these days, they're going to walk off and leave you. You keep looking for some great something, somewhere, somehow, something that you can see with your eyes. When I'm telling you, it's by faith. And I'm telling you what's happened already and what God hath done. And after a while, them that really conceives of God in their heart and brings forth this Christ child of this revelational mind of understanding and faith, they're going to walk right off into eternity and leave you standing there. And then you're going to wonder what happened. That's the way Jesus done when he went up on the mountain. So you better listen. You better get a hold of it, folks. It's going to be a terrible thing when the tribulation comes. I read a little article today in the paper. This man that survived that crisis, that they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima. He said it must be, said hell must be like this. And he told how it affected the people. Walked across the stream and it was full of dead horses and dead people. Saw a woman running down the street, frantic, not knowing that her baby's head was not on the body. It disintegrated away.
said he saw the smoke just coming up from people's hair. Said they were charred, legs missing, no eyes, no features. He said, hell must be like this. He said, no poet could ever write, no writer, no one could ever record or know what he saw. You know, tribulation is coming. That's what it's going to be like. The Bible said their eyes will consume away in their sockets. You know, they had an agreement that they wouldn't use the gases, didn't they? It's supposed to be a universal law, or that is a international law, that they cannot use gases, missiles, but the paper stated that already Russia is using both. So then that means that there's nothing going to be barred out this time. Everything's going to be used this time. Everything that people can get a hold of, their international laws won't mean nothing. The treaties, the Bible said they'll talk to one another at the tables, but their agreements won't stand. I heard today that Jimmy Carter said he was just going through everything, just the way that they expressed it to me, just, you know, just constantly just digging and searching. He said he can't figure things out, said he just can't put it together, said he just can't make it make sense. Just about hysterical from the way they talk. That's the way I saw him in the vision. Said he can't figure it out. Well, to say the least, that this year 80 is going to be a great year for the church. It's going to be a sad time. We need to get together. We need to do something. We need to get our minds on God. We need to collect our thoughts. I know it won't do no good to tell some of you, because as quick as I tell you, you go right back to your own doings. You'll go right back. As people running around all over Monroe, out there in the filth of the world, and yet I've told them over and over and over. What do they do? Look right straight at me, say amen, and oh God, I fear, and take off and do the same thing. You say, Brother Pike, they're just no good. Not necessarily. They just don't pay attention. And devils and demons gets a hold of them. They holler out, I can handle it. And they find out too late that the devil handled them. That's what's wrong with some of us a lot of times. We get the wrong ideas. That's when the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think soberly. We can't handle it. God has to handle it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody else can't do it. That's why so many of the younger boys are in jail today. Some of them in there for the rest of their lives. Some haven't been put in the electric chair. Women. The cells are overrun with young women in the jail. Don't even have enough beds for them. Enough room for them. Some have to stand in the cells while others lay down. Wouldn't that be a misery? It'd be a horrible misery to be in a cell. But I read an article where some of them have to stand up in the aisle while others lay down. And you know how a thing like that would go. The stronger would rule. The weaker would be in such misery, it wouldn't be no way to express it. Hard-hearted people under the control of demons, all because they thought they knew. Young boys get in there because they're smart mouth, as the world calls them, and won't listen. And the first news you know, they get in there with hardened criminals. And the criminals beat them till they beat their eyes out of the socket. Rip them up and tear them to pieces. All because they won't listen. Always feeling they're smart enough that they can outdo the law. They're smart enough they can get away with it. They know how. The other one got caught, but not them. See, but you're not dealing with the law. You're dealing with God. And when God gets enough of you, he's going to let them get you. I don't care how smart you are. When God gets tired of your doings, especially if you're one of them that knows the truth and have heard the truth, God's going to let them get you. And when they get through with you, you'll listen. The rod is for the fool's back. The bit, the bridle is for the horse's mouth. The The Bible said, fear lest they come near you. Once you get a demon, and I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Don't get impatient now. Once you get a demon, there ain't nothing you can do. Once the demon gets a hold of you, you won't think right no more. Somebody says, well, I never do that. You won't even think in those terms when you get a devil. You'll be on a different plane of living. Your thinking won't even be the same. Your thinking will be just like all the rest of them. You'll be relative to all the rest of them. You'll do the corruption all the rest of them do, because that's what you'll love. That's the appetite you'll have. That's the way you'll think. And when you get into the mind of God, you'll think different. So if you're in the light of God, if you're walking in the light of God and it's fell on your pathway, use it. Take advantage of it. Get it on the inside of you while you can. Conform to it that it won't never leave you, lest you walk out of the presence of it like Adam and Eve did. And then you'll be blinded and not know where you're going after that. Cherish it while you can. When you have a chance, just like tonight, if you're in here tonight, that's mercy. You listen to me now, that's mercy. If you're in here tonight, that means that you're in the presence of the light. You can understand momentarily. You can see. You can hear. See, momentarily, you know where you're going. Take advantage of it. Because when you walk out of here, if you don't incorporate this in your life, your mind will go right back to the same things of the world. You'll go right back to being blind and hard-hearted, thinking your own thoughts, and off you'll go. The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. And you'll sure lean to your own understanding if you don't have His understanding to guide you. So the thing to do is get down to business with God. Plead, believe, trust God. You can't make it work. You have to love Him and believe. Really trust Him with all your heart. And He'll do it. He won't fail you. But if you try to do it yourself, I guarantee you it won't work. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, how do you keep going? I've had them ask me that. Down through the years, how do you manage? One way. One way. Just one way. You say, well, boast about it, and tomorrow you'll fall. No, the Bible said they that do these things will never fall. You won't get that satisfaction. So you might as well just stop that. One way. What way is that? I trust in Him. I trust in Him. I don't say, oh Lord, direct my path. Oh Lord, I believe You're going to do it. And all the time in my mind, I said, I got to figure this thing out. I got to work this thing out. Now, the Lord, I know the Lord's going to keep me. But now, God, what can I do? How am I going to do this? You know, and in my mind all the time, I'm doing what I want to do and working it out the way I want to work it out. And I'm telling myself, you know, that I'm trusting God. I don't do that. That's foolishness. You get in trouble like that. I really, truly, from my heart, have yielded up my way of life to believe that there is a God. And I trust in Him. Should there not be a God, I'm gone, because I'm trusting in Him. I really believe that He'll help me. I really believe He'll keep me. I believe that it's not within my ability and power to keep me. And I cry to Him day and night, Lord, I love You. I trust in You. Keep me, O Lord. Keep me, O Lord. You say, but Brother Pike, you say you can't sin. He that's born of God can't sin. That's why I cry day and night, because I can't sin. You love Jesus? That's what keeps me from sinning, is that crying day and night. But the Bible said that on the inside maketh intercession. And it cries from within, groans and moans that can't be uttered from within, making intercession. Shall come to pass, He'll hear before you ever ask. I'll be sitting around and just think, Lord, I'd love to have a nice cold drink. Somebody will say, hey, I just brought you something. Before I can get through thinking it good. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, that can't be. It happens all the time with a regularity day in and day out. God is so thoughtful, beloved friend. He'll give you the desires of your heart. My heart just desires something. I have to watch what I desire. Say, well, you ain't going to desire nothing wrong. No, but you can get to wanting too much, you know, of this and that and the other. Too much candy ain't good for you. We're still a sovereignty, you know. Just because you're Christian, that don't mean your teeth won't rot out. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, we make a mistake, folks. And that is, we say, well, we're Christian. That should take care of my body. It should. If you believe, it will. But it doesn't matter how much of a Christian you are. If you don't believe, it isn't going to take care of that body. Jesus was the Son of God, but they kill that body. Death can kill that body. Yeah, but Brother Pike, if we're one of them celestials now, yes, he was one of them celestials, went up on the mountain, appeared in glory, come right back down, they killed that body. You don't have nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, I could believe in your doctrine if it wasn't for the fact that I know if I go out here, I get run over, I get killed. Jesus come back off the mountain and got killed. He still believed in this doctrine. It still worked. You love Jesus. See, if you wait till you figure it out in your mind, you ain't never going to figure it out in your mind. You'll never figure it out like that. Let's sing a little chorus together. I found a new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Can you sing it? Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Do you feel it changing you tonight? From glory to glory, we are changing into the marvelous image of the Son of God. You know the reality of the gospel, the beauty of the words of life. What we fail to recognize is that when the minister speaks, it is not him that speaketh, but it is the Heavenly Father speaking from within him. And the words that he speaks are the creative, transformating, translating, transfiguring words of life. But his words are words of life. If it's not the minister that speaks, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within him, does it make sense then that it is not the minister's word, but the words of the Heavenly Father? And if it is the Heavenly Father,
And if it is the words of the Heavenly Father, then doesn't that mean that that is the same Heavenly Father with the same word of creation that said, let there be and there was? The same creative word from the same creative Heavenly Father, the same word of life that's changing you according to your believing from faith to faith. You see, how can that be? Whereas the Bible said, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God through faith. Isn't that right? By faith. And he said, let there be, and there was. We don't understand the power of the spoken word of God. The spoken word of God. The transformating, translating, transfigurating word of God. When the word comes forth to him that believeth, he that heareth, he that hath an ear, he that translates from glory to glory, he that believeth, he that heareth, from faith to faith, from hearing to hearing, believing to believing of what you're hearing, from hearing to hearing. For from faith to faith we are changed into the glorious image of the Son of God. Do you feel any change? I do. When I started years ago, there's been a great change. You know, the prophecy said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. There is a virgin in the world today. There is a church that is clean, that is holy. There is a church. I wanted to get into some thoughts tonight I wasn't able to get into. But there is a church that believes in holiness, that believes in righteousness, that believes in godliness, that believes in cleanliness. One that wants to keep the body clean, the mind clean, the heart clean, the ones that wants clean hands, pure heart, a holy body. Where's the Bible said be holy in body and spirit? There is a church, a virgin, that believes in being holy in body. Mary was holy in body. Believes in being holy in body. That is called the virgin among all the churches. That is the virgin among all the churches. Other churches, but they don't believe in holiness. They don't believe in real godly living. They don't believe in separating the body from all the worldly games and the practices of life. They don't believe in being withdrawn from everything and being a virgin to God. But the prophecy said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Till Christ be formed within that virgin, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And I said at the time of the taxing, just before the child was born, Mary heavy with child, she went up to be taxed. And I told the people, I said, just watch, just about the time for Christ to come forth in our heart. That is for us to really give birth to that revelational Son of God, to bring forth that inner Christ, that spiritual image. Just about the time that that mind becomes mature to the extent that it's ready to step forth and take the kingdom in our lives, I said there'll be a great taxing that'll come on the church. There has been. Even here at the grounds of Little Bethlehem, they've taxed them. The Church of God was upset because they taxed their campground. Never done it before. The heavy taxing. See, there is a virgin church. What is the virgin? Her price is far beyond that of rubies. The soul of her husband trusteth in her. She is a crown unto his head. So then, we who believe and trust in him, that reserve our bodies unto him in his glory, we are that church that abstains from the world, has no fellowship with the world, desires not the things of the world, But look at the other churches. Let's go play football, they'll say. Let's have a basketball team. Why can't we have all the suppers and the parties and everything else? Why is it that we don't have the television games and everything else? What's wrong? The thing that's wrong, it said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Jesus. The difference is we belong to God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I travail till Christ be formed in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Son of God. Have you had any changes? Are you changing from glory to glory? Are you changing? I feel the change. My body, my mind, my soul. Somebody said, well, I'm changing in my spirit. The Bible said, be holy in body, beloved friend. We're changing in body as well. If you're not changing in body, then you're not changing. The mother that carries the child, it disfigures her body to the world. Isn't that right? We're disfigured to the world. Isn't that right? We're all out of shape as far as they're concerned. But there's one thing about it. Christ within you, the hope of glory. The child, when it's born, you know what happens? It goes up to the throne. You know what happens to the woman? She goes into the wilderness. Isn't that right? She goes into the wilderness, a place prepared for her. I wish we had had time tonight to have gone into the teachings on the things that I wanted to express tonight. But I didn't feel the contentment. I just felt to exhort you a little bit. I didn't feel the contentment enough to really get spiritual. But folks, something has happened. I'm content to be what He wants me to be. I'm content to be His. I'm content to be His. You know, there is a, everything that happens at Bethlehem has a significance. And there's a rumor that a Jew might get married. Hallelujah. I was telling some of the brethren here a long time back that should that happen, believe it or not, that has to do with the marriage supper of the Lamb. It really genuinely does. Not a make-believe, it really genuinely does. The things that we don't notice, the things we don't understand, we just pass up. But sometimes they're so highly significant in the mind of God, in the things of God. We never know. I want you to slip your hands up with me for just a moment. Close your eyes. I look at these beautiful Easter lilies, the beautiful flowers that Junior and Jenny has put up here. They're so radiant and so beautiful, so lovely, because they're full of life. Jesus said, if you abide in me, then you'll be filled with life. But you know, in a few days, if these aren't cared for, if they don't abide within some kind of nourishment of the earth, they'll wither up and they won't be pretty anymore. And you keep having to replace them. But you know, if we abide in Christ Jesus, we don't have to be replaced. We don't have to be replaced because we're His. We're His. We don't have to obey the man of God. We can do whatever we want to do. We don't have to obey Him. We can think for ourselves. But them that do obey, in that it's not Him speaking, but the Heavenly Father, then it shows something, doesn't it? It shows where we're living, shows who we are, shows what is being done. We don't have to question. We know. Father of Heaven, we're thankful tonight for Your wonderful presence, for Your great, wonderful Spirit. We do ask, Heavenly Father, that You be with us tonight. Father, heal the brothers and sisters. Save the brothers and sisters. Father, let them see that they're changing from glory to glory. Father, that the divine Son of God, Lord, hath come forth in our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we never do anything that would displease you. Oh, Ramanda Rabashi, Taramanda Raboshi, Dabaranda Rabasaya. Oh, Ramanda Lianda Lavoshanda Ramashia, Taramanda Rabosaya. Oh, Ramasia, Taramashi, Tai. Hilabanda Labosi, Tai. Miramoshi, Anda Ramono, Sharamanaina. Father, in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus, Holy Father, be with us and help us. Father, may we never do anything that's unlike Jesus, anything that would be displeasing to Thee. May we have a vision for Thee every day of our life, beloved Father. Lord, always looking unto Thee, always trusting in Thee. Help us to realize that we've moved from death unto life. Father, that we cannot sin because we are born of God, and the seed of God remaineth in us, keeping us from sin. Let it be so, beloved Father, for we are trusting in the righteousness of the Son of God to keep us every day of our life. Holy One, tonight, move over the audience and heal and save and forgive. Father, be with us even tonight and every night. May there be a great moment, Lord, in our lives. Oh God, in great expectation, Father, in this hour, in this most blissful moment, Father, for it's such a great moment of expectation, Father. Such a great moment, oh Lord, of wonderful things. Be with us then, Lord, and help us. Let us be thrilled at the very touch of the lovely Son of God. I ask you to teach me, O Lord. I ask you to help me, O Lord. As we look unto Thee, Father, with your blessings and your love. Grant it, Jesus. Grant it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. While they're playing on the organ tonight, the piano, the instruments, if there's something that you're desiring from God, you'll step down to the altar, lift your hands, we'll pray for you, and ask God to do something special and outstanding for you tonight. Those that really believe in my prayers and want my prayers, I pray earnestly for you and I pray sincerely for you. Because I want to see you. I want to see you make it in. I want to see you enter into the celestial joys and glories of the Almighty God. I want to see you go in. I want to see you make it. I know that you can. And I want to see you do it. There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it one more time?
There is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Let's just slip our hands up again now and close our eyes. You know, I'd really hate to think tonight that any one of you would be lost. I'd hate to think that there was a man or woman, a boy or girl tonight that would be lost. I like to console myself with the thoughts that every one of the little Bethlehem people will be saved. I love to believe that, you know. I love to believe that. And some that wander off and get cold toward the things of God, I love to believe that they'll come back and pray, you know, that they won't be lost, that something will happen. And somewhere along the line of road of life, that they'll realize and that they'll take hold. I like to believe that. Because I know that you have loved ones, I have loved ones, we all have loved ones. Many of them are out in sin. And even if it's not my natural loved ones, many of them are my spiritual loved ones that I love. That some have been hurt, some have drifted off. Some have gone to other fields of labor, but I pray for them. Spiritual children that Betty and I have around the different parts of the world that we long to see and love. We get letters from them. We go to be with them. We preach to them. We fellowship them at times. And then our spiritual children at Bethlehem. All of us together, the Lord doesn't want any of us lost. Not any of us. There's not any of us that he wants lost. Remember, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. When no one else loves you, Jesus loves you. Could anybody love any more than he loved? The Bible said he loved his own. Even until death, he loved them. Even until death, he loved them. As he hung that Calvary, even until death, he loved them. Until the last breath was taken from his body, he continued to love them. He never stopped loving them until death. He loved his own. He still loves his own. And you're his own tonight. You're not another. You're his own. You're born of his spirit. It doesn't matter who you are, man or woman, boy or girl. If you believe his spirit beareth witness with your spirit that you're sons and daughters of God, you're his. You don't understand fully what that means. That means that death can never be victorious over you. Never, never. No, never. No, never. Death can never be victorious over you. Never. Death is forever gone and banished from your life. It's forever gone. It will never hold victory over you. You've passed from the horribleness of death into the glories and beauties of life. You've preserved your body eternally and forever. The body that to you may be harassed and beaten down, troubled and sick and fading. You've preserved it forever. You've got it forever. For I read to you tonight, for my flesh shall rest in hope. My flesh, not only my spirit, but he said, for my flesh shall rest in hope, for he will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Therefore my flesh shall rest in hope. Even your body is your flesh. God hasn't forgotten. When Jesus came up out of the grave, it was his flesh, it was his bones, full of me. I am flesh and bones, he said. This is the same Jesus
the same flesh and bones that you loved, the same body, the same person that you cherished, that they laid down in the tomb. Jesus said, I've come up the same. When Lazarus came forth from the dead, it was the same flesh and bones, the same Lazarus. When Dorcas was raised from the dead, it was the same Dorcas, the same you. The only difference, is there a difference? There is a difference. The only difference, we are sown in corruption, raised in power. That's the difference. Before we're sown, before we go to sleep, we lay down in corruption. But we come forth with a body that can't deteriorate anymore. It's passed over the powers of death. And I say so often, you don't have to go by the way of the grave to do that. Jesus already has done that for you at Calvary. All you have to do is believe.